Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading is in the New Testament and in the Gospel of John and chapter 9. John's Gospel and chapter 9. Let us read and hear God's word. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat in the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. So he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some say, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he that hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His disciples answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship using this time a portion from Psalm 21. Psalm 21, and we're singing verses 1 through 4. "The King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In thy salvation rejoice. How vehemently shall he Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have. And thou from him didst not withhold whate'er his lips did crave. For thou with blessings him prevent'st of goodness manifold. And thou hast set upon his head a crown of purest gold. When he desired life of thee, thou life to him didst give. Even such a length of days that he forevermore should live. Psalm 21 and these four stanzas from the beginning. The King in thy great strength, O Lord. I want us for a moment this morning to think of the words we read there in verse 4 of the chapter we read a moment ago. John's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There was a compulsion about what the Lord Jesus Christ did. There was something driving him, and there was something compelling him. We read in another place that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. When Peter tried to divert him from the intent he revealed of going to the cross and to Jerusalem, Peter tried to divert him, and immediately he was denounced in the most clear and plain terms. There was a compulsion about what the Lord our God did, because he saw that, as we have it here, there is a window of opportunity that he had to work, and there was a time coming when that window was going to close. And it is that lesson that our Lord gives us here from his own life that I want us to think of and apply to ourselves also this morning. Habits can be good things. When you look at the habit of prayer that Daniel had, for example, whenever there was the persecution and prohibition about using any other name or asking help from anyone else but one of their own idols, we find that Daniel immediately goes home, opens the windows and prays. And the way it's done, we get the lesson that it was something that he did often, regularly. It was a habit in his life. So also we read of the Lord himself getting up a great time before day, and in the quietness before the busyness of life came upon him, we find him building it upon the foundation of prayer and time with his Father. And when it came to special moments and decisive events, be it the cross or the choosing of disciples or such like, we also find him wrapping these events around in prayer. The habit of prayer in both Daniel, but especially in the life of our Lord, they're a good thing. And they're examples we should follow. But habits can also make us settle back. We get used to doing the same thing in the same way at the same time. And sometimes that can deal and lead to complacency. And so therefore, we need to have our mind focused. We need from time to time to be shaken and to be disturbed. We need to be alerted to the unique opportunities that we have, even as we gather here in church this morning. After all, we have no guarantee that these opportunities will be repeated for us. Who knows just how long we're going to have a gospel ministry in Scotland? Not only that, but who knows how long you and I have for our breath. We've already mentioned our own family circumstance of somebody suddenly dying from a heart attack. Who knows just how long any one of us has? We therefore need to use the opportunities as they are given to us. We don't know how long we've got. We dare not say this. We dare not say, oh, there's still time. Or we might say, maybe I'll do it next time or later on. These are the thoughts that produce this very complacency we're talking about. And we've got to disturb ourselves and rattle ourselves, because there's also another saying that we can lay beside them. A saying like this: perhaps it's too late. Or maybe, not just simply perhaps it's too late, but using the words of this verse 4, perhaps we can say the night is drawing in and the days are getting shorter that we've got, and the opportunities are getting smaller and fewer given to us. So here this morning, we have another opportunity to meet with the Lord, to listen to what he says to us in this word, to take it and to apply it in our lives. Because there is a real danger of letting things pass. There's a real danger of trying later on or thinking again another time, when we have no assurance we're going to be given that other time. The opportunity here this morning, the Lord is speaking through this word into our lives where we be. And the question we ask ourselves simply is this: God is speaking. Are we listening? There are three simple thoughts I want to take out of this verse for ourselves this morning and apply them. First of all, the one that's obvious on the face of it and the reason why the Lord spoke it. First of all, we have here opportunity. Opportunity. A window is open for the time being for us. It will not always be there, nor will we always be here. That's what our Lord is saying. He won't always be there speaking to these people. And it's an opportunity that applies in two directions. First of all, we have the opportunity to speak and to meet people. That's what the Lord was doing. He had the opportunity to speak with and to meet with people. People today, we are living in a society where there's a great emphasis upon materialism, and people are so comfortable with what they've got, and life, outwardly at least, creates the impression of peace and quietness and rest. But even with people who have so much of this world's goods, there is still an opportunity to speak with them, to address the purpose of life and living, and even to use the very situation that people are in today. Yes, we've got a lot going for us. We've got a lot provision for us. But have we got inside a peace and a quietness in our soul? And that's the opportunity to speak when we meet people. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that knowledge brings us under an obligation to tell others of what he has done for our soul. We are responsible for other people's souls. We're responsible at least to tell them, to give them warning, to invite them and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility, to speak and to meet with people. How are we going to do that? Well, you can see and you can go back over the ways in which the Lord sent the disciples out on many different occasions. When he sent them out, he sent them out with very specific instructions that apply to ourselves today when we go down that same privilege and opportunity as they did. There had to be no burdens. They had to carry nothing surplus or excessive in their hands. They weren't to get entangled with the things of this world. They had to sit loosely by these things. They had to be strangers and sojourners. They had to be, as far as their circumstances allowed them, to be detached so that their commitment to the Lord would be seen. We're told on one occasion, don't salute somebody along the way. Don't be distracted. Don't be turned aside or away from the opportunity to speak when you meet. That's what we said about our Lord. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And so must we. But also we're told in the book of Acts chapter 10, we're told that God is no respecter of persons. And that also must be with us. It's not what people think of us. It's not what people do to us. That's not what's important. And that should not influence what we say and how we deal with others. What we should do is we should meet their need and tailor our message to that need, not to their acceptance of us. We should not be influenced by what people say or what people think about us, but we should be simply ready to speak and to share with others this great message of salvation in Jesus Christ. So yes, that's our preparation. But what are we going to say? We don't need to gather together. We don't need to set it out in order. Yes, there must be some order in some measure, but what we simply do is we share with others what the Lord has done for ourselves. We tell others what Jesus Christ has done for me and has done for others of his people. We tell others what Jesus Christ has promised. I know him, and I want to share with others what he has done for me. The simple way of sharing our gospel and this good news with people round about us. And it especially must come wrapped in that kind of personal testimony. We're not just simply exchanging facts and giving information. That's not what we're engaged in with this door of opportunity and window of opportunity that's given to us. That's not what the Lord was doing. The Lord was, yes, giving information, but he was giving it for a purpose. He was challenging people and confronting people about their spiritual need and well-being. And the intention in doing that was their salvation of their souls. And therefore the pattern is left for us to follow. Yes, we speak. We wrap it round with a personal word of testimony. But we always have this as our intention also. The salvation of those with whom we deal. The opportunity to speak to share, to meet. That's our responsibility if we know the Lord for ourselves. And that's the way the church is going to grow and the cause is going to expand and develop. Yes, today we have preaching, but today there are so few that come underneath the gospel and preaching. And so therefore we need to be, as a congregation and as individuals, we need to be facing others and speaking with others and telling others what the Lord has done for us. What we've got from Him today, speak of it tomorrow with others. Opportunity to speak, to meet. But that's only one part of the opportunity that is before us here. There is also the opportunity to listen and to hear. In the book of Isaiah, in different books of the Old Testament, there's given to us the image of a crossroads, or people who are underneath trouble and in difficulty. People who are going through hard times. And the Lord comes beside them and the Lord says to them, "This is the way, walk ye in it." This is the way the Lord requires you to go. That's what God was saying then, and He hasn't changed in what He says to us still. The same thing comes to you and me now, this very morning. This is the way, walk ye in it. Listen to my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Follow Him, trust Him. How often is that true of us then? We're so poor and we're so slow to learn when God is speaking to us. But then perhaps a crucial moment arises. The left or the right, which way will we go? What counsel will we take? What path will we follow? And God comes and speaks with us and meets with us, making it plain what He requires from us. It's a decisive moment. And the Lord is speaking to each one of us alone, privately and powerfully. Where will our feet go? What will we do in that unique opportunity as we listen and as we hear what God is saying? Opportunity. It comes in so many different ways to us in these days. God has His way of putting the brakes on, of slowing us down. God has His way of dealing with you and me according to our circumstances and according to our character and our knowledge. He slows us down so that He can speak simply and plainly to us, without the buzz of life disturbing us and interfering. All you've got to do is just for a moment be quiet. And you hear the traffic, and there's people going around outside the building. And that represents what's happening to your life and mine. There's so much going on with our lives. There's so much attention being directed to our minds. And the Lord sometimes slows us right down. And He takes us to the point where He speaks through our memory, through somebody's meeting with us, a word that is appropriate, needed, necessary. Putting things simply before us when the clutter of life is taken from us. The opportunity, listening hearing what God is saying. It's a very solemn occasion. Speaking to us through this word. Speaking to us this morning in this text. We sometimes say, well, perhaps when we read the Old Testament, we say, well, that's just David writing. Or maybe when we read some of the letters, we say, that's just Paul and his pen. But no, this is God meeting with us here this morning. And he's breaking through all the barriers, and he's silencing all the clamor. And the Lord God Almighty, is meeting very solemnly and privately with every one of us. Let's not trifle with God. Let's not trifle with what he's doing or what he's saying to us. We have a saying, do we not? The clock is running. The clock is running for your soul and mine. That's what the Lord is saying here. The night comes when no man can work. The night is coming when that opportunity will pass for you and for me. The clock is running. How then are we dealing with these opportunities to speak and meet, to listen and to hear? How are we dealing with these opportunities the Lord has highlighted for us here? So that's the first thing I want us to take out of this text, the opportunities. But the second thing I want us to take out of this text is the urgency. Because the Lord says, I must work the works of him that sent me. It's not advisable, it's not expedient, it's not something perhaps or possible, or it may just happen. There's an urgency about what our Lord is doing. There was a compelling necessity. The Lord felt it, and so must we. Because the issues and matters at risk and at stake are the spiritual good and well-being of people, our immortal souls. The Lord saw people in different colors, and he looked at people with different dimensions. When the Lord looked at people, he saw not just their physical being. He didn't just pick up on their character and their personality. The Lord saw something which is neglected today, and we've got to recapture today. The Lord saw something much more important. He saw the spiritual aspect, their immortal souls. And there's an urgency that that image and knowledge brings. He must work because of what he sees and knows in others. And when we have that same image and knowledge ourselves, there will be the same compulsion and urgency, not only in speaking, but also in listening. When somebody is ill in hospital, perhaps somebody is suffering from terminal cancer or some other illness, there is an inevitability. You know, and the person knows, that death is a reality fairly soon for them. They're facing death. And that focuses the mind and clears the decks in a way that is quite remarkable for some people. But you know, that's what should be happening with every one of us. the urgency that you see there in a hospital room ought to be an urgency that is with us all the day long. Because we're all dying people. We handle issues of life, but we're also handling issues of death. We're dealing with our body and with our material good and well-being, but we've also got to handle our souls. And so therefore there's an urgency. An urgency that we've got to recapture and apply to ourselves. We will not, a Puritan I think wrote this some time ago, we will not break people's heart. We will not break habits with fine words or amusing stories. We will not turn people back from the pleasures of the world or from the involvement in sin. We will not get people to forsake their own self-interest unless there is an urgency and unless there is a solemnity in the way we speak and what we do. Only yesterday, in preparation, reading about the background of the book of Romans, one commentator, one writer said this. Today, why did Paul write the letter to the Romans? He wrote it. They were already Christians. He was writing to the church. He was writing to establish them in the teachings and in the doctrines of the faith, to feed their minds that they would grow and be mature. And that's what we need, to feed people's minds, to bring the truth before them. And the way in which he put it was like this. Today, people can be fed on Bible stories, or people can be fed on biblical teaching. If we are always and only fed on Bible stories, there'll be no depth and there'll be no urgency, at least only in a measure. But when we get the teaching and the truth in our minds, that will bring with it urgency to us, because there are things that need to be dealt with. An urgency. Let me illustrate it just briefly as we move on. When you go to John's Gospel chapter 4, we are told there that our Lord, it's said about the Lord Jesus Christ that he must go through Samaria. There was an urgency and a compulsion that he had to go through there. Why? Because he had to meet this woman at the well. There was an opportunity to meet, and she had the opportunity to listen. There was a compulsion for him to go, because there the lost sheep had to be found. And she had to listen to the matters concerning her soul. I heard a man, and he told me these things about myself. Things I'd never heard before. That's the way in which he spoke, and that's the way she listened. And she was changed. There are many things that are important, that we think are important round about us. There are many things that we've got to attend to tomorrow. There's a whole list of duties that we've got to do. But where on that list of duties does our soul and our spiritual destiny feature? Go through that list now in your own mind. Where is your soul found on that list? An urgency. An urgency. I must do this. I must attend to spiritual things. while the window of opportunity is open for me. And that brings us to the third thing that this verse speaks about. Not only opportunity, not only urgency, but this verse also speaks about finality. There is a time coming when no man can work. We said a moment ago the clock is running. Yes, the clock is running. And the day is unfolding. And the night is going to come. And when the night comes, the opportunity is past. All that we've had for so long can be taken from us. That complacency that has been building up with us, the way in which we've got used to the gospel message, it's now taken from us. You think of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, in the first few chapters. Seven churches in the days of the New Testament. And if you go to these places today, what will you find? You will not find a growing church, a living church. You'll find there, for the most part, ruins and dereliction. There's a finality when the window of opportunity will close. Is that not the lesson that comes across so vividly in the five wise and the five foolish virgins? There was a time of preparation when they all got together. All 10 of them got together. And they all gathered. But then a delay was brought in for the arrival of the groom. And so they settled down. And just as we've highlighted, for 5 of them, complacency came upon them. They didn't attend to things of the lamp and the trimming of it and the keeping of it ready. And then the bridegroom comes without any warning. And that complacency is shattered. And the opportunity is gone. Give us some of your oil. We don't have any ourselves. They lacked something essential. They lacked something essential. And when the night comes and the opportunity is over, will we lack something essential ourselves? Will we lack that righteousness that makes us acceptable to God? Because that's the one thing we've got to address and possess and find. We need to be acceptable to God, and the only way we can be is to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that very righteousness and that very offer is made known to us when the gospel is preached. What then are we doing with the gospel? We're hearing it time after time. But the passage before us tells us that the night is coming. Time is moving on. The clock is running. The shadows of the evening might be drawing into our life. What are we doing? In Acts chapter 24, Felix had dealings with Paul. And Paul spoke and preached powerfully to Felix. He pointed the finger and he put the challenge before him so closely, simply. His life was exposed, dismantled, and taken apart. And when that happened to Felix, we're told that Felix trembled. That was the effect of the preaching of the gospel from Paul on Felix. He trembled. Do we? And yet, listen to what happened with Felix. He put things off for a convenient season. I'll hear you later on this, Paul. I'll hear you again, Paul. I'll hear you some other time. And we don't know if that other time ever came. We don't know if he heard him later on to his benefit. The opportunity, the window of opportunity closed for him. What about ourselves? With this note of finality, time is precious. Opportunities need to be used. We have another opportunity to hear and to listen to the gospel today. If we hear the voice of God, if God is speaking to us through this verse to ourselves, do not turn away. Do not reject and refuse. Do not behave like Felix seeking a convenient season. The day of grace is with us. The door of opportunity is before us. The gospel invite is ringing in our soul and in our ears. Let us therefore listen and take and apply what the Lord is saying here. Yes, there is opportunity. Yes, there is urgency. And most definitely there is finality. So therefore, what will we do with this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we trust him? Or will we continue on our own way, seeking our own interests? And let us be sure of this. One day we will hear the door close behind our back. The door of opportunity shutting when the night comes. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we do indeed bless thy name for the privileges given to us this morning of being underneath this gospel message. And therefore, our Lord and our God, we pray for thy blessing upon our souls. We pray that thou wouldst teach us of our need and bring light to bear upon this glorious gospel of good news in Christ thy Son, and bring us to that place of trusting in him for all eternity. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 67. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad and songs their voices raise. Thou justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield. Our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless. Men shall him fear unto earth's utmost end. Psalm 67, Lord bless and pity us. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit